Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. It's important in our life of faith to find a source of reflection, find sources that can help us to go deeper into these fundamental aspects of our faith, the foundational pillars of living in our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Today in the program, I'm going to give you some live reflecting on this book, He Leadeth Me, by Walter Chizik, a Jesuit. I'll tell you a little bit more about the book. You've heard me mention it before, and then we'll dive into it.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have called us to follow you, that you ask us to trust you, that you reveal to us that our Heavenly Father is a good and loving God who is there to lead and provide and protect us. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And I pray that all of my brothers and sisters who are walking with me through this program today would each and all come to new insight and new inspiration, Lord, to take action today in following you, in loving you, in honoring you as our Lord. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the definitions of mental prayer, according to St. Teresa of Avila, is spiritual reading. Spiritual reading that is done in, well, certain kinds of books, right? When you're reading books that will help you to plumb the depths, help you to go deeper into the foundations of our faith, our relationship with Jesus, that itself is a form of prayer. It's not the typical form of prayer that we think of, right? We're normally thinking of saying prayers or the act of meditating, using our imagination on the scriptures, or maybe singing, beautiful songs of worship, or quiet prayer, contemplation. But add into that mix the importance of spiritual reading, especially spiritual reading that for me, I find so very helpful, which is testimony. When you have reflections on the journey we have as followers of Christ that are drawn from the lived experience of holy men and women down through the ages, I find that particularly compelling because there's that sense of compatibility between a life lived and the insights that are shared, meaning specifically that it's not someone who is simply coming up with a new scholarly piece of information that's speculative in nature. No, this is the diamond that comes out of the pressure and the heat that turns coal into diamonds. That kind of furnace that purifies insights. And this book, He Leadeth Me, by Father Walter Chizik, and there is a co-author, another Jesuit, Daniel Flaherty. It's identified as an extraordinary testament of faith. And I love that because it points to this idea of testimony, a witness. And yet at the same time, there are so many gems that I have found, okay, this is going to be strong, really transformative, life-changing. Life-changing insights into some of the, like, it's not like there's a new concept, but there's a new level of depth into these concepts because they're connected to the life that this Father Walter Chizik led. Now, we're going to be covering this book. I'm going to be covering it as part of a Sacred Heart Radio book club edition of the program. And that's coming up a week from Monday. So those of you that we talked about it potentially being next Monday, but we couldn't get everybody on board. So it's going to be a week from Monday. You'll hear Father Nagel and Father Lewis share insights along with me on this book, He Leadeth Me. But there's no way for us to cover the breadth and the depth and the details of all of the gems and jewels that are found in this book. So I thought, you know what? As I'm reading it in preparation for the book club, I'm going to cherry pick out some sections and just share them with you. So I'm not sure I'm going to get through more than one paragraph in this couple hundred page book. So I'm not afraid that we're going to miss out on something that's going to be just simply repeated in 2 weeks. No, I'm going to go deeper into this than I'm ever going to have a chance to do with our good fathers when they're here to discuss the book as well. So I'm going to read a section. Actually, it's just going to be a couple sentences at a time, and then break it open for you so that you can be blessed and you can benefit from these insights into. The only chapter I'm going to cover is chapter 12 called the apostolate, right? What's an apostolate, right? So an apostolate, as you probably know, people will tend to think of a ministry, right? It's an initiative that is connected to our life of faith. Oftentimes in the Catholic settings, it's done in terms of a program or initiative or something like that. But an apostolate would be a particular form of mission that is assigned to you, that you live out, or I live out, as an overflow of the call that God has given to us in our lives. So an apostolate, think of apostle, the one who is sent. So it's the specific way that you are sent into the world because of your relationship with God. So I'm only probably going to cover the first paragraph of this chapter in the time that we have, because it's, again, there's so many insights. So buckle up. I'm going to cover a wide range of things in this one simple paragraph. And I'm very confident that you're going to be blessed to gain some new insights, gain some thoughts and reflections for your own. So in a certain sense, this is going to be a form of mental prayer for you as well. That's my hope. So I'm sharing with you the fruits of my mental prayer. All right. So you remember, quickest of overviews, the story that is the basis of He Leadeth Me is told in With God in Russia. It's a Jesuit who does some specialized training to go do missionary work in Russia. He's a Polish-American, and he ends up in Poland before the Second World War. The war breaks out. He ends up going into Russia and works in a logging camp until he gets arrested. He spends 5 years in Lubyanka, the terrible prison in Moscow. And then after that, he gets sentenced to 15 years of hard labor in Siberia at a terrible prison there, a labor camp, and spends 15 years out there. And then after that, he spends another window of time in Siberia, now freed from that labor camp, until he finally gets sent home. In a trade for a couple of Russian spies that America had caught. And so he finally made it back home after 23 years in Russia. So this book, He Leadeth Me, he thematically walks you through his time in Russia, thematically. So he's telling the story chronologically, but he's drawing out a theme that is prominent and some source of insight that he came to as a result of this incredible journey that he lived in these terrible, just horrific circumstances. And by the mercy and grace of God, he not only survived, but lived it with a faith that continued to become ever more purified and ever deepened because of the circumstances of what he endured. So there's the background. And this particular chapter is on the apostolate. So he's reflecting on what does it mean for him to have this sense of being sent by God, being sent on this mission, even though he is, in prison first for 5 years and just interrogated in solitary confinement for the most part, and then in this labor camp in Siberia for 15 years after that. So here's how he begins. My aim in entering Russia was the same from beginning to end: to help people find God and attain eternal life. And you stop and say, well, what's so special about that sentence? Well, my aim in entering Russia was the same from beginning to end. He has an aim. He has a vision. He has a goal. He has a purpose in mind. And I love that, because how many of us have that sense of clarity? If I said to you, okay, today, what's your aim? What's your goal? What's the end that you're pursuing? What's the purpose for you doing the things that you're doing? And it is easy for us to become immersed in the details of our life so that we end up losing sight of this bigger purpose, this greater design, this divinely established goal. Well, he identifies it. His aim in entering Russia, now remember, he entered Russia. He first went there thinking he was going to do missionary work. This was before the World War broke out. He had no idea that was going to happen, that it happened when it did, and that it would lead to the things that it led to. He wasn't planning on going to Russia in order to spend time in prison and labor camps. So, but he went with a goal: to help people find God, there's one, and attain eternal life, there's two. And I want to draw out and put it in front of your mind that call is not that far removed from your call or from mine. What he's identifying here in those two phrases, to help people find God and attain eternal life, in a certain way, is at the essence of the call to be a priest. The priest, remember, is a mediator, a go-between, one who stands between the people and God. And as a mediator, it is his divinely established goal to bring people to God and to bring God to people, to bring the pains and the sufferings and the concerns and the realities that people face, and to bring them before God as an intercessor, as a go-between, as a mediator. God, I'm going to get these people to you so that they realize that they're not alone, but they can reach you in the middle of their lives. And God, you are looking for a portal, an entry point. You are looking for a doorway into people's lives. And you have so many good things for people's lives that you've chosen me in my part, in my way, to be a mediator, to be a conduit of those good things, of ultimately of divine life into their lives. So that's really the call of a priest, isn't it? When the priest does that, well, how? Well, think of the Mass, right? And the highest point of a priest's life is doing what? Well, celebrates Mass, hears confessions. This is so interesting, because I remember hearing a priest critique an over-focus on the celebration of the sacraments in the life of the priest. This is when I was in the seminary, and I can remember him saying, if you try to whittle it all down and say that all a priest does is confect the Eucharist and forgive people's sins, that's a very narrow definition of a priest's life, priest's identity. And I can remember feeling a bit off when he said that. He was talking much more about, you know, it's a pastor, shepherd's care, being with people and shepherding people and all of that, like very much focused on the relational side of things. And at the end of the day, I'm like, wait a minute, what is it that is bothering me about a critiquing that somehow priests shouldn't be finding his identity in, quote unquote, confecting the Eucharist and forgiving people's sins, or hearing confessions, that's what it was, confecting the Eucharist and hearing confessions. Like, now, wait a minute. If you're just focused on the act itself, then you're missing point. It's not confecting the Eucharist. It's about bringing people to God and bringing God to people. Hearing confessions is about bringing God's desire to reconcile people to themselves, to give them forgiveness of sins so that people can come to God at the place where they've failed and betrayed him in the confessional, and at Mass to be able to bring people and then all of their lives before the Lord, and the Lord himself coming to their lives to help people find God and attain eternal life. This is very powerful and very poignant. Back in the Welcome back to the program. All right, so today I'm offering some reflections, some fruits of my own spiritual reading of the book He Leadeth Me. I'm only focused on one paragraph today in this book, He Leadeth Me, and it's the chapter on the apostolate. It's just the first paragraph. This is one of those books I recommend so highly because, again, it weaves into the story of this priest's life, insights that when they come forth from, when they flower, when they bloom out of the lived journey of this priest's life, they carry such weight to them. So where I left off is his identification that he has one goal in mind, one vision, one purpose, one aim as he's getting up and he's going through everything he's going through. How am I helping people find God? And how am I helping get the good things that God has for people, namely eternal life? How am I getting that to people? It's the mediator role. Okay, but Tom, you said this is relevant to us, and he's a priest and we're not priests. Well, we are baptized. And when we're baptized, we are conformed to Jesus Christ. We are configured, connected intimately to Jesus Christ in this threefold anointing. This anointing that happens to us, we are anointed as priest, prophet, and king. So there is a prophetic dimension of your life where God is going to use you to speak truth that people most need to hear, to provide protection for them. There's a way in which he's going to call you to serve, to go out in front and provide a model and to lead the way. There's that kingly dimension to your life, priest, prophet, and king. But there's also that priestly dimension to your life. So there's a way in which in your life, you're going to help people find God. Now, who that is, well, that's going to differ based on your circumstances. But believe it. Believe it. In whatever context you're living, there are people around you, and they're going to need some help finding God in their circumstances. And so just here, I spend a lot of time doing church stuff, right? God stuff, stuff that is directly connected to faith. And the expectation is that I would be, in fact, bringing out into the open faith dimensions of things. But I also do a lot of real estate. And when I'm doing the work of real estate, it's not always, or even the majority of my time, with people from church settings. And yet, in the conversations I have, and you've heard me share this on the program, it will often come out somewhat naturally and somewhat easily, right? Easily and frequently, the dimension of faith in God that is part of how I do real estate. And so, just for instance, just yesterday, I had two conversations with folks that were not part of my church group, not part of, you know, not, they're not Catholic, neither of these folks that I'm talking about. And yet, one of them, both of them, I'm actually serving. One of them, I'm currently serving and helping her sell a house. And she has come to know me as a person of faith. And so she's now regularly bringing into the conversation, you know, the Lord, let's pray that the Lord, who already has the buyer for this house, that the Lord will have that buyer find this house, and that I can trust that, and that he'll come quickly. And it's, what a beautiful thing that she can lean on me or look to me, serving her in this professional capacity, to introduce that dimension of faith, to help her find God. Help her find God in the midst of very high stakes transaction. That's powerful. And what about for you? You're homeschooling. You're going to work somewhere. You're going to visit with some friends today. You're going to encounter someone who says, I need help finding God. Something is going to show up where they're going to need some help finding God. And that's an opportunity for you to bring in this priestly dimension of your call in life. And so think about that. It's not just this, like when the priest was critiquing the idea that priesthood is about confecting the Eucharist and hearing confessions, it's just focusing on the factual, and it's missing the meaning. It's missing the meaning of these things, which are not just profound, but supernatural and divine. They're eternal life bringing. They're transformative. They mean everything. And so when I think about the idea that, so what makes all the difference is this capacity to see the bigger meaning, even a divine meaning, supernatural meaning in your day-to-day life, in things that at a purely factual level can be described in a purely mundane or a worldly way. What Father Chizik in He Leadeth Me describes here in this apostolate is that even in the most horrific circumstances, you can have, he had and was able to live this idea, this priestly ideal, that somehow he was going to help people find God, and somehow he was going to help God find people. Now, I'm using that just to be clever in the phraseology, right? Obviously, he's not helping God find people, but he's being available and useful to God as a conduit of divine life and good things that God has for people. And that's going to be the other thing, right? It's not just that you're going to bring people to God, but that you can be useful to bring God to people. Your willingness to share your faith, to bring your faith out into the open. That's, do you know how valuable that is for people who are stressed, under pressure, struggling to just get through today? To be a listening ear might be such a valuable way to witness this sense of you're not alone, right? How valuable is that? Okay, so let's get beyond the first sentence. So reading the section of the apostolate, my aim in entering Russia was the same from the beginning to end, to help people find God and attain eternal life. Now, he says, the work of saving souls would develop. No, sorry. How the work of saving souls would develop, what form it would take, remained vague from the outset. This is the next important, let's call it insight, that I want to bring to you as it was shared with me by my philosophy professor and spiritual director, Father Mark Noonan, when he talked about how to have a productive writing session, when I was writing the my dissertation, this is now over 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, he would say, when you are going to set about spending a meaningful amount of time on a project, he says, the first thing you do is you get clear about your intention, your goal, your aim, like Father Chizik just said. My aim, and now this doesn't have to be my aim for my whole day, my aim for my whole life. This can be my aim for this set of hours is this. And we have that clear. But the second part of it, so when I was writing my dissertation, he's like, hey, be clear about what your aim is for this next few hours. And so it might be, in these next few hours, I want to get the 5 pages written, or I want to get through these next 2 sections of my dissertation, or this particular theme in my dissertation. I want to cover that. So you're clear about the aim. And then he says, you ask yourself 2 other questions. The one is, how am I going to accomplish it? And then the third one is, how specifically am I going to accomplish it? So the first part is we got the aim, right? We're going to get through we're going to get through this section, this theme, this paper, whatever. Then how am I going to get through it? Well, I'm going to get through it by, first of all, and then basically lay out an outline, like a chunky outline that says, I'm going to first come up with a draft version, or I'm going to come up with an outline of the total set of sections that I'm going to write. And then after I do that, I'm going to flesh out the key points in each of them. I'm actually there getting into the next part, which is how specifically am I going to do it? And that's how you get from like this vague sense of having a visionary capacity where I have clarity about what I'm trying to accomplish. And then instead, I've got to break it down into the big chunky things that I'm going to be doing. And then from there, the specifics to be able to know, first I'm doing this, then I'm doing this, then I'm doing this, right? So it's coming up with a plan and then a set of detailed actions to take to accomplish that plan. What I just shared with you in maybe the not the smoothest or clearest way was incredibly valuable. And that's why I share it with you now, is that it can, some of you listening might struggle with the idea of getting clear about the aim or the goal. We just get immersed in the doing. We just get immersed in, let me just start with what's in front of me. But when it's difficult because life is really busy, because I'm sitting here looking at several piles of things that are on the table and on the floor, and it's hard to be organized. It's hard to know what to do first and second. So if I want to move away from just the frenetic pace of just doing what's right in front of me, then having this sense of, let me get the bigger goal in mind, and then let me chunk that down and saying, okay, in this next period of time that I have, what are the most important things that I need to be doing? And then how specifically am I going to get those things done? I find that is incredibly helpful to having a more productive day. You'll find if you're willing to try that, that you will more easily achieve some of the, let's say, practical goals you have. And it really feels good to get stuff done, to make that kind of forward progress. And so not only for practical things in life, right? Like, how am I going to have a great day today to be, at the biggest picture level, but down in the details as well, right? So maybe it's, I'm going to have this aim in mind for having a great dinner. And what does that dinner look like? And I can paint a picture in my mind of having a dinner with a lively conversation where there's wonderful back and forth and smiles on their faces, and there's engagement with the kids and all of that. And it's like, okay, that's my aim. That's my goal. How do I get there? All right. Well, I want to make sure that I have food that's enjoyable and food that's ready and properly cooked and hot and ready to go. And okay, how do I get my kids involved and being part of that so that I'm not exhausted, so I have enough time? And then specifically, okay, when do I do what? When do I start this part of the meal, that part of the meal? And what do I do to help foster a good conversation at the dinner table? How do I have some questions that are going to help lead the conversation, some conversation starters? And how do I make sure that my spouse is on the same page so that we will not be tugging at each other and just saying, what are we doing here? This is a surprise, right? So that's just a for instance that does what? It takes a spiritual ideal and it brings it down to the practical and the detailed. So I hope that helps as something that I just discovered when I was reminded of in reading this section on the apostolate. You have an aim in mind. You have a how or a method for accomplishing it. And then you have the specific details, the form of the how. What specifically will I be doing here, first, second, and third? And so he talks about it being vague at the outset. And he said, I wasn't troubled by this vagueness, for underlying whatever shaky visions of the future I had then was the certitude of faith and complete confidence in the workings of divine providence. And let me read that sentence again. I was not troubled by this vagueness, for underlying whatever shaky visions of the future I had then was the certitude of faith and complete confidence in the workings of divine providence. Now, what he just says there is so very important and ends up getting built out in the remainder of the paragraph when he uses these phrases, a certitude of faith and complete confidence in the workings of providence. And so we're going to dig into those as we go forward. And I just want to just draw out one thing where he says, underlying these shaky visions of the future. What he's really talking about is not so much that there's a shakiness around like what the ultimate goal is, but rather concretely here and now in the present circumstances, in this situation of the present moment, how do I live that vision here, now, and today? Back in a minute with more of the program.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. So in this section on the apostolate in the book, He Leadeth Me, Father Chizik offers some insights that are worth reflecting on. And that's my goal today, to share these with you. And so the sentence that we left with was, underlying whatever shaking visions of the future I had was the certitude of faith and complete confidence in the workings of divine providence. That sentence in so many ways is one way of summarizing the entire book. That the book is called He Leadeth Me. And I'll bring this up at the book club, that it is quite a strange title at a human level. At a human level, if someone simply looked at how he ended up spending 23 years of his adult life, from the time he was about 30 to the time he was 53. So the most productive years of his life from a human, physical, and mental standpoint. It was in situations where he had almost no control at all. And if you said, who is it that's leading him? It would be the Soviet government. The powers of the Soviet machine were leading him. They were the ones controlling him day to day. And yet, what he brings out in this book and what this sentence states, and you're going to hear it in the sentences that follow, is that despite the human appearance of things, despite the natural human way of looking at things, it's God who's leading him. It's God's providence that is taking care of him. And that's what he's getting at. I had the certitude of faith and complete confidence in the workings of divine providence. What's divine providence? Divine providence is the reality that God sees you, sees the reality, the situation, the circumstances of your life, knows what you're going through, and is shepherding you in a way that will give you what you need to achieve his purpose for your life, your sanctification and your salvation, your sanctification and your mission for which he planted you in this world. God is a provident father who has that capacity. And once again, I just bring this to your attention that the idea that the way that he was living his life has human signs or indicators that God was guiding his life is very mysterious. It's not very directed, easy to recognize because he's in prison and he's in a labor camp. And don't you think that that is so helpful for us? We don't have lives that are as, let's say, far removed at a human level from this idea that God is providing and taking care of us. And so reading the testimony of his life and how he speaks with, here's the word, certitude of faith, that his faith has a degree of rock solid certainty, no doubt about it. There's no doubt in his mind. The provident God is caring for him every day. Every day. And that's, so that's his faith. And then what does he say? Complete confidence, right? Confidence is what? It's another word for hope. So he's talking about his faith in God and his hope. And his hope is complete. He has complete confidence that God is with him. Now, when I read this, I think about some of the trials and difficulties that Terry and I have faced in our married life with raising kids in this world. And just the challenges of providing for the family, doing ministry work and this other consulting work and now real estate, there's a lot of trust that's involved, a tremendous amount of acceptance and belief that God is a provident God. And so I love reading this, that under whatever the reality of his future was, he had this certitude of faith and complete confidence in the workings of divine providence. And then he says some things that I wonder if they're his voice or they are the co-author. He says, I was always convinced through 23 years in the Soviet Union that God wanted me there. And whatever I did, significant or not, somehow confirmed my belief, my confidence in his will. Let me say that again. I was always convinced. Always? When people use extremes, when they use all or nothing type of words, always, never, one of the communication techniques is just to draw out that one word and speak it back. I was always convinced. Always? Because when I read some of what he said earlier in his book, especially in his story about being in Lubyanka, in the prison in Moscow for 5 years and not knowing that it was going to end. It didn't say, we're going to keep you here for 5 years. It was, no, you're here. And he had no idea how long it was going to end and how he was broken down, broken down, broken down. And he had his breakthrough as a result of breaking down. I don't know if he was convinced at that point. So it just, it felt a little forced, that word, always convinced, that God wanted me there. Now, wanted me there. I think of two things. So when you say want, there's that word desire. A better word that might be is God willed for me to be there. I was always convinced that God willed, that what God willed for me was to be there. And that whatever, and to be there. Now, that there's a lot in that. There is the there in the Soviet Union in general, or is the there, well, there in the logging camp, there in the prison in solitary confinement, there in the labor camp, in the labor camp up in Siberia for 15 years. God willed for you to be there. That is worth reflecting on, because so often when we are in the theirs of our lives that are difficult, that are suffering, their trials that we are suffering, I don't think that we, well, I'll speak for myself, but in my experience of people, there's not a quick gravitation towards the idea, well, God wants me there. God wants me there in that circumstance in my life right now, and I've got complete confidence in God, and I've got certitude of faith that my provident Father is taking care of me, and He wills for me to be there as long as I am there. And He's there in a circumstance where the hand of God is not very obvious. It's the hand of the Soviet authorities that is much more obvious at just a purely human level. And so what he says is, he says, whatever I did, significant or not, somehow confirmed my belief, my confidence in his will, whatever I did. And again, that is so it's astonishing to say that, because one of the things that he did was he had this breakdown in the prison where he said, fine, I'll sign anything, just be done with it. And what do you want me to say? And had this like loss of this sense of, I'm not confident, I can't do it anymore. And then he saw the hand of God in that. That whatever I did somehow confirmed my belief, my confidence in his will. Well, as he was going through it, that's not the experience that he had. He came through it and was able to see it and say it. And maybe upon reflection, there's a thread of that idea. But in the midst of it, it certainly wasn't a simple, clean thought that lived in his mind. He's not somehow immune like Superman from the bullets of the circumstances that he was in. So, all right, we're coming up against another break. When we come back, I want to continue on to finish up even just this, again, one paragraph to share more insights with you about the apostolate in the book, He Leadeth Me. Well, Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I'm doing some spiritual reading with you today. Looking at the book, He Leadeth Me, I encourage you to get this book. If you do any kind of spiritual reading, this is a book that not only is telling a compelling story about the life of Walter Chiswick, Father Walter Chiswick, a Jesuit priest, and his time, really it's just focused on his time in Poland, but really mostly in Russia, but it is his own reflections, his spiritual reflections on his 23 years in Russia and how that in the Soviet Union, and how that was an incredible test and purifier of his faith and a place of advancing the God-given mission for his life. This chapter is on the apostolate. And you think that, oh, well, there's no apostolate for him. He is in solitary confinement for 5 years, and he's in a labor camp with a bunch of criminals for 15 years in Siberia. What do you mean apostolate? Well, let's keep reading what he has to say in this first paragraph. He said, "The thought that I was doing his will, trying to fulfill whatever he demanded of me each day, gave me that confidence." That his confidence in God's will was the thought that I was doing his will, trying to fulfill whatever he demanded of me each day, gave me that confidence that God wanted him there. And I read that and I just had to put the book down. I circled it. I underlined it. What I underlined it was whatever he demanded of me each day. Not whatever the prison guards demanded of me each day. Not whatever the authorities who were controlling the camp or the prison demanded of me each day. Somehow, in the mystery of the circumstances of his life, undergoing what he was undergoing, he was able to sense that in the midst of the demands of what life was bringing out to him, that God was bringing that out to him. I hope that, okay, take that in. Consider that in your life. I'm considering it in my life. I wake up in the morning and there are certain demands placed on my day. Nothing can seem at all comparable to what was demanded of him in the conditions that he was living in, and just terrible, painful, freezing cold, terrible, starving, dangerous, all those circumstances, you know, oppressed, imprisoned, etc. Well, I wake up and boy, it's hard for me because I've got to get up early and I've got to do a little cleaning and make sure everyone's up and the house is warm and the coffee's made and the place is clean, right? What's demanded of me each day? Oh, and then I've got to respond to these people and I've got to, take care of my wife and what do my kids need and all the demands, quote unquote, all the demands on my life, just did nothing. But to be able to see the hand of God in that, like you say, where do you get sanctified? Fulfilling the duties in your state in life, right? What does that mean? Well, that means in the duties of your state in life, that's where the hand of God is demanding something of you today. And to be able to say, that gives me confidence. That gives me a sense of meaning. That gives me a sense of purpose. Even in the midst of what seems like purposeless, meaningless actions. No, this is what the will of God is for me today. This is what the Lord is asking of me today, because this is what the world, the life that is around me, is asking of me today. It gives me confidence. And then he says this next line, no evil could touch me ultimately as long as God was with me. No evil could touch me. And I mean, I read that ultimately as long as God was with me. And I'm like, wait a minute. no evil could touch me as long as God was with me. Feels like a lot of evil touched you. Just, you had all kinds of evil touching you. You had these guards ripping you out of your prison cell and putting you through 24, 48 hour interrogations, exhausting you. And it seemed like a lot of evil touched you there. And then in the prison camp, having to go work in the coal mines and down in the freezing cold waters, shoveling coal, and out in the woods, chopping down trees and dragging logs and sleeping in barracks that are freezing cold. And seems like there's a lot of evil touching you. And what does he say? No evil could touch him as long as God was with him. And so the mystery of what does that mean, that God was with him when he was undergoing all of these things? I have to tell you that when I think about how I've prayed through circumstances in my life that are not nearly that bad, my prayer has been, God, why am I in these circumstances? When are you going to rescue me from these circumstances? Because there's one thing I know for sure, you don't intend for me to be in these circumstances. Somehow you'll bring some good out of them. Somehow they'll be useful to my own sanctification and for your glory. You'll bring about salvation, but somehow to meet you in the circumstance, to meet you, listen now, to meet you as that circumstance, that's a bridge too far. That is so very hard to wrap my mind around. And that's in my life, not to mention what it would mean in Father Chizik's life with all that he was going through. No evil could touch me, ultimately, as long as God was with me. And listen to what he says next. How simple that sounds as I write it, even as it seemed simple then. Yet it is no less true for all its terrible simplicity, just as all great truths somehow seem to come out childishly or naively when we try to state them in stock formulas. Faith in God, God's reality, and in his providence, for example, is what underlies the catechism statement, man was created to praise, reverence, and serve God, and by this means, to save his soul. Yet that is the great truth behind all human existence. Faith in God's reality and in his providence. That's the first level of faith. In our tradition, Thomas Aquinas, the first level of faith, credere Deum. I believe that God exists and that God is provident. That leads to the second level of faith, which is credere Deo, which is a Latin phrase that is referring to believing things about God. So if we believe that there is a God and that God is provident, that leads us to believe certain things about God, and that's stated here, that the catechism, he underlies the catechism statement. What are the things we believe about God? Well, God created us, and he created us to praise and reverence and serve him, and by this means to save his soul. There it is. That's what we believe. We believe in that. Simple statement expresses so many beliefs about why we're here. What is it all about? What's the meaning of life all about? So that's that second level of faith. And that's going to lead to the deepest level of faith, which is also referenced here. When he says, yet that is the great truth behind all human existence. At the beginning, too, I had only a vague awareness of the pain and suffering I would meet during my days in the Soviet Union. I actually think he had no idea. At the beginning, when he was first sent to Poland, there wasn't a war going on. And this idea that he would end up in prison and prison camp, he had no idea. And I hope and pray that walking with you through, I have to end this. I hope and pray that walking with you through this one paragraph of this chapter on the apostolate was a blessing to you and got you reflecting and thinking about those times in your life when you face trials and difficulties. And to imagine that we can come to a level of faith where we sense interiorly that certitude of faith and that complete confidence that God's providence is at work, and that the circumstances of my life that are demanding things of me are the hand of God demanding things of me, and that he's with me through them all, and that he's going to use this to give me the grace I need to experience his will for my life until such a time when that next thing happens and he shepherds me to that next place. So much more to say, but I'm out of time. God bless your day.